And we are coming to near the end of this series. And in this series, we've been using the Apostles' Creed not as what we're studying, but as an outline. And so it's really, again, the Apostles' Creed, it's not in the Bible, it's not written by the apostles, but it's a statement of what the early church understood the apostles to teach. And so we're looking at this outline of, you know, this oldest statement of the doctrines and teachings that sum up the Bible and the apostles' teaching. And we've come to a line that most people would clearly understand at the core of the Christian message, and that is, I believe in the forgiveness of sins. And we understand that because we understand anybody that knows anything about the Bible and the gospel understands that the whole Bible is centered on this fact, the story of God's forgiveness of sins, that we are separated from God by our sins. There's nothing we could do. And the Bible is a story of God pursuing us to make a way that our sins would be forgiven ultimately through Jesus Christ and his death on the cross. This is at the core. Ephesians chapter 1 says this, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. That's the message that's at the core. Not only that Jesus Christ, you know, came, but he died on the cross that we would be forgiven through his death on the cross. But then when you look at the whole of the Bible, what you find is it's teaching not only do we understand that forgiveness means that we find forgiveness through Jesus, but that those who have found that forgiveness should understand that one of the effects of that should be then we likewise learn to forgive those who have wronged us. So later in Ephesians, Paul says this, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. And so what should drive our forgiveness? And it's not a duty we do. It's not something that we're forced. No, it's as God in Christ has forgiven us, as we are forgiven people, we should likewise forgive. Now, the church should be a place where we not just proclaim this, you know, where we state, I believe that in the forgiveness of sins, but where we also learn to apply that practically. What does it mean to live this out? This idea that we understand that through the gospel, we can find forgiveness of our sins, no matter how horrible, no matter how much we regret it, no matter how deeply we bury it, that we're a place where we learn true forgiveness. We learn freedom from these things that have defined us. And not only that, but once we understand that we are forgiven, it's a place where we likewise learn to forgive others, that we learn to forgive those who have wronged us. Now, the fact is that it's easier to say these things than actually do them. And I can tell you that, from a standpoint of a pastor and counseling, that I've interacted with people who have been believers even for decades, who deep down, yeah, they prayed to ask Jesus to forgive their sins, but deep down they really question whether they truly have been forgiven for certain things that they've done. There's such a level of guilt and regret. There's a sense of, I can't forgive myself, and if I can't forgive myself, how could God forgive me? It's not only that, it's one thing to proclaim the forgiveness of sins, it's another thing to really forgive those who have wronged us. And that's a lot harder. I love how C.S. Lewis said it. He said, everyone thinks forgiveness is a good idea until they have someone to forgive. And that's true. We struggle with it. It's hard. Let me even, as I thought about it, I was reminded of a story that happened a year and a half ago, but that actually is taking the national spotlight tonight. Tonight, as many of you know, is the Super Bowl. And the NFL has produced a public service announcement that they're going to show during the game focused on the story of a guy named Botham Jean and his killing. Now, if you don't remember, some might remember that name, many may not. September 6, 2018, there was an off-duty police officer named Amber Geiger, and she entered the apartment of Botham Jean and fatally shot him. Now, Geiger's apartment was on the third floor, immediately below Jean's apartment on the fourth floor. And she said that she had come in and she had a 14-hour shift. She had come in, she was tired. She accidentally went to the wrong floor. Exactly how she got in, people aren't sure. She said the door was open. But as she came in, she came into this darkened apartment. She saw a guy sitting in this apartment. She assumed her own, watching TV. She assumed it was an intruder. She was dressed in her police outfit, pulled out her gun, shot him, and killed him. And this incident made national news, especially since it involved a white police officer who shot an unarmed black man in his own apartment. And it led to all kinds of protests and near riots as whole communities erupted. And But when you think about this story, the person who had the greatest right to be angry was this man's family. And if you think about it, here you have this terrible story, and what if Botham Jean was a follower of Christ, if his family were called to Christ? Are they supposed to forgive someone who shot and killed their brother while he was watching TV in his own apartment? I mean, what's that look like? So this morning, we're going to try to dive into God's word, and we're going to try to look at not only just these statements, but what it actually learns to apply them into our lives. So we can not only say, I believe in the forgiveness of sins, but I hope and pray that there are things that we actually live out and apply to our own sin, to our own wrong, to our own, those who have wronged us. Now, to start with this, though, the place that I think we need to start is that we've got to start by recognizing that before I can really understand God's forgiveness, I need to understand, first of all, the fact that I'm a sinner. Understanding God's forgiveness starts with understanding my own and our own sin. You know, as I thought and I prayed about this week and reflected on it, and I realized that, unfortunately, the whole idea of God's forgiveness of sins, which at the core of the Christian message, at the core, at the center here in the Apostles' Creed, it's something that is actually being de-emphasized in many churches today. It's being lost, but for a somewhat unexpected reason. The fact is, to really be able to understand the gospel message that Jesus offers forgiveness of our sins, it's built upon a prior understanding that we have sins that need to be forgiven. It's built upon the understanding that we're sinners. To put it simply, to be able to know Jesus Christ as our Savior, we have to first realize that we're sinners who needed to be saved. But that's a problem because our culture is attacking the whole idea of sin. There's a huge push in our contemporary culture, which many churches are now giving into, that loving means being accepting, and therefore a church should be a place of total acceptance and affirmation, regardless of a person's behavior or lifestyle choices. God, we're told, is a God of love. And according to this definition and this message, that means that his love accepts and affirms everything and everyone just as they are. Therefore, to call someone's sin or behavior sinful is seen as hateful and judgmental. And thus, it's inconsistent with God's love, according to those who teach this. Now, to say a certain behavior is sinful, now that's offensive. But if we go beyond that and say not only that a certain behavior is sinful, but that people, a person, or any of us are sinful in nature, then not only that we do sinful things, but we are sinful people, that's even all the more offensive. And because it's offensive in the culture, oftentimes, again, you have more and more churches that are staying away from words like sin. Now, I ran across a story that illustrates this. It's actually from England. And I understand that England may be a little more culturally liberal than us and is dealing with the Church of England, which on the whole has become very liberal. As the church has gotten further and further away from any preaching or teaching on God's word, what happens is the church isn't doing very well. The church is dying. Fewer and fewer people are going, and especially the young. So the Church of England a few years ago decided to do some research to understand the beliefs of Generation Y. You know, that's basically, you know, the people from their young teens to the mid-20s. And they asked them to choose from a handful of possible definitions on a number of terms. And one of the terms they had was sin. And here's what they found. The most common definition that people gave for sin was this. It's something that young people don't know about or don't care about. What they found is that young people have no sense of sin. The report said that sin is as alien of a concept to the contemporary mind as fetching water from a well or darning your own socks. They just don't understand it. Now, while England may be a little bit further along on this issue, arguably, the fact is that it shows something that's true in our Western culture as well, American culture as well, that many churches avoid sin. Why? Because people don't know what sin is. It's an idea that it's a foreign concept. And if we talk about it, it's seen as something that is offensive. And therefore, we don't want to call certain behaviors sinful, especially their lifestyle is sinful. But the problem with that is this. If we don't do that, we miss the point that there's a Savior who's seeking to save us. You know why I think we don't like to do that? Ultimately, I think that there's a bigger issue, and that culturally, we don't want to admit that there's a moral authority that's higher than we are. See, we don't want to admit that there's an ultimate authority. There's a God who created us, and in creating us, decides what's right and wrong. And so there's an ultimate authority outside of us that determines right or wrong to whom we're accountable. And once we understand that underlying problem, you start to understand something that is at the core of all sin. And that is that if you look at sin, ultimately sin at its core is something that it's a desire to take God's place as God. I think when most people think of sin, what we think of is certain behaviors that we might see are wrong and sinful. And while that's true, it's only true to a point. They're wrong or sinful because God has said that they're wrong and sinful. But what we have to realize is that those expressions, those behaviors of sin are only an expression of sinfulness. The real problem is there's something in my heart. And the thing that's in my heart is that ultimately I don't want God to be an authority over me. I don't want anybody to have an authority to tell me what's right or wrong or what's best. I want to be able to decide that on my own. And at its core, then, all sin is a rejection of God and its authority. Sin is ultimately nothing less than a desire for God to cease being God. When we sin, we're saying to God, God, I know better than you do. I know what should be right and wrong. I know you said this in the past, but in our culture, I know what should be right and wrong. God, I know that you said this, but I know what's best for me. I do. If I do this, I'm going to be happier. And I know you say this, but you don't know as well as I do. I know better than you. Basically, every time we're sin, that's what we're doing. We're rejecting God's authority, and we're saying, I deserve to be God. We're basically saying to God, God, you need to step off the throne. You need to step down and let me step up and take my rightful place. I belong on the throne in my own life. I belong on the throne of deciding what's right or wrong. And that's always the core of sin. We may not say it in our words. We may not say it in even our thoughts. But every time we sin, that's what we're saying ultimately before God. It's a rejection of his authority. And if we understand that, we understand in the bigger sense that when our culture is doing it, we're taking it to this next step. The culture as a whole of saying, let's even stop pretending that there's a God that we can reject. There's just no God. We're it. You know, why is there no such thing as sin for many people in our culture? Because there's no authority to which we want to answer. But here's the ultimate problem with that, is that there is a God. We are created, and God in his creation created a moral fabric into our world. There's such things as right and wrong. And if we do wrong things, it not only breaks our relationship with God, it breaks our relationship with other people. There's always a negative consequence. Anytime we reject his authority, we're sinning. And it not only impacts God, but what the Bible teaches is that when we sin, it not only hurts our relationship with God, it impacts our relationships with other people as well. It always does. See, again, when you look at the Bible, what does it teach? That we are created for this relationship with God. Go back to Genesis 1, and what do you have? God created us in this relationship with him. And what happens? And in Genesis 3, we sin. And when we sin, it not only destroys this relationship with God, but right away you have Adam and Eve start fighting. Adam's, you know, basically, you know, God says, what did you do? And God's, you know, Adam says, I was good until you gave me her. You know, that's basically what Adam says. They're hiding, they're covering, they're hiding from each other. And the fact is that it breaks our relationship with God. And that's the nature of sin. And we have to understand that. Look what it says even in 1 John. 1 John 1:8, it says, talks about this idea that, you know, that we have this tendency to deny sin. It says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Even back then, he said, there are going to be people that are going to say, well, we don't have sin. There's no sin. We don't need to talk about that. But if we say we don't have sin, we're deceiving ourselves. There is a reality of sin, and the only hope that we have of fixing that is through Jesus Christ, through confession of him. But again, that denial not only impacts us, it impacts other people. It's interesting, culturally, I think most people would say, well, if you don't call anything sin, why do we do that? Because we don't want to be judgmental. We don't want to be hateful. We want to be loving and accepting. But here's what you have to realize is anytime we deny the reality of sin, our culture becomes not more loving, but less. Because it's only when we understand that we're all sinners, that we understand that we're separated or forgiven by God's grace, at the core, which allows us to be understanding and gracious towards other people. It's because I recognize that I'm a sinner too. I'm going to forgive you. I'm going to be gracious for you because God's gracious towards me. But when we reject or downplay the reality of sin, what will happen is that we will be very patient with people that are involved in the same sin as we are, because we won't call it sin now. And we'll be patient and gracious towards them. But everyone thinks that there are certain things that are wrong. And even people that reject the idea of sin, they still have wrong. That might be anything from, you know, don't pollute the planet to, you know, don't say certain things, or everyone has something that's wrong. But because now we reject sin, therefore we're not sinners. And we become far more impatient and judgmental towards the people whom you consider wrong or we disagree. Why? Because before we're all sinners, and I can be gracious to you because we're all broken. But now I'm not broken. You're just wrong. I'm right. You're wrong. And that's at that core. Why is a culture, as we become less and less rooted to the Bible, we become more and more divided as a culture? Do you want to understand the division politically and morally and all the issues that we have today? My friends, it's rooted in this rejection of the whole idea of sin. So we are sinners. But the good news is that God doesn't leave us in a sin. The Bible is a message of the gospel and the forgiveness of sin. Again, we were made for relationship with God. Sin has come and broken that relationship. And the whole of the Bible is now God intervening so that he would bring us grace. It's not religion. It's not, okay, try harder, be good, be as best as you can. That's religion. It's not about us working our way back towards God, fixing what we've broken. We cannot do it. The whole of the Bible is in our inability, but it's then saying because we are not able, then it's a message of God coming, not us working our way towards God, God coming to us. It's a message of grace, of Jesus Christ coming and living the life we could never live, and then ultimately dying on the cross and taking our sins, taking the punishment of our sins on the cross so that we could be forgiven, so that we could have a relationship with God. But in that, understanding what Jesus has done, there's a vital part that we have to start with, and that's confession. Because again, if it starts with understanding that we're sinners, we have to recognize that. We have to take those sins before God and ask him, admit that need, and ask him to forgive, accepting the gift of forgiveness he's offered. Now, when we talk about this idea of confession, there's a sense where it's, yeah, confession in general, I'm a sinner. But there's also a sense when you really dig into the Bible that it's calling us to get specific, to talk about the specific things to God. Here's what I've done. Not only that, but to go deeper. And not only to say the things that I've done, but to say, God, it's not only that I've done wrong things, not only I've sinned, but I'm a sinner. God, help me to understand why I'm doing these things. See, it really is dealing with what it means to confess. You know, a lot of times when you think of confession, it's this idea that I think the most common view of confession is that it's kind of admitting to God, you know, that we're informing God. You know, so a lot of times it's, well, why do we confess? Well, I got caught. So I got caught because I got caught. Well, I have to admit it because I got caught. And if I didn't get caught, then I don't. And if you're really spiritual, then you're going to confess things, admit things to God before you got caught. That's great. That's what we should do ideally, right? But think about that. Does God need us to inform him? I mean, is there any time that, you know, I come to God and I say, God, I need to confess, and I start to confess, and God's sitting there and saying, and I thought you were a good person. I'm shocked. Man, you still disappoint me. I mean, do you think God ever does that with any of us? That we're informing him of something that he doesn't know about us? No, that's not confession. Confession isn't informing God about our sin, but it's agreeing with God about the nature of our sin. It's not telling God something that he doesn't know. It's basically getting God to tell us something that we're not willing to admit. It's not just that we've sinned, but it's how God views our sin, that we grow to view sin the same way that God views it. Now, you know why this is so hard? A lot of people, we struggle with this because deep down, there are things that we're ashamed of, that we've done, that we're ashamed, that we don't want to dig out because if we don't want it to admit it to ourselves, let alone to someone else. Could God really heal us? Could God forgive us? We don't even want to say it. But here's what we have to realize. The Bible calls us to this kind of confession because there's a sense that only in confessing these sins that we can experience God's healing. If you use the illustration of a doctor, you know, if you go and you have a wound and you go to a doctor and you hide the wound, you never admit it. The thing is as long as you're hiding it, the doctor can't see it and he can't treat what you're hiding or denying. And there's a spiritual sense that confession is coming before God as this heavenly doctor and say, okay, God, I've got to admit this. I've got to admit that as ugly as you call it is. And God, until I fully admit it, I can't ever feel really fully experience the effects of your healing. But we struggle with this. And the fact is that if you read any psychologists or counselors, they'll talk about that the vast majority of psychological mental problems are rooted in the inability to receive and accept God's forgiveness and or the inability to forgive others. So forgiveness is vital. And what I've seen this so many times as a pastor in over 30 years, there are so many times that even people that are Christians, even people that have prayed in general sense, God, forgive me of my sins. The fact is, deep down, there's things that I can't confess to God. There's things that I doubt whether God could really forgive me. And the effect of that is it causes distance in the relationship with God and distance in relationship with other people. Let me give you an example. And some of these things, I'm going to use only examples of previous churches and previous cities. You know, I remember when I was in Carolina, I have been involved for a number of years with ministries that are dealing with alternatives to abortion, and I was speaking at an event, and had a woman come up to me afterwards, and this woman had been a Christian for 20 years, and she talked about, although she's been a Christian for 20 years, shortly before coming to faith, she had had an abortion, and she had lived with it, and she said, I've not been able to ever admit to anybody, I've not admitted to my husband. He doesn't know that it happened. He said, I can't pray about it, I can't. And she had lived with this. Even though God forgave her, the fact is that she wasn't willing to bring that because she had such shame, she had such guilt. And God was working in her to the degree where she was finally able to start to admit it before God and then started to be able to admit it to other people and then got involved in a support group where she dealt with other people to help her work through that through. And she, over time, then was able to confess it with her husband. And you know what happened is that God healed her. Had God forgiven her? Yes, but there was a lack of healing because she was unable to admit this particular wound. There was such shame. And that shame of that buried guilt was something that weighed on her, that caused division, hindered her relationship with God, had caused division and hindered even relationship with her husband and the people that are closest to her. And my friends, I've realized that having heard that story so many times, it's almost certain that there are people that's your story today. That there's something that's so deep, something that you have such deep shame that you just really... you really doubt whether God forgives. You can't mention that in your prayer to God, let alone to a counselor, to a pastor, to even maybe your spouse doesn't know. And here's what I want you to realize is that God comes and he calls you to say, come and confess, come and let me heal. See, the Lord's Prayer, what is he teaching us to pray? And he calls us to say, forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. These are things that we need to pray. When he's coming right after, where he says, give us this day our daily bread, part of it's a provision that just like I need bread, I need forgiveness. And I need to come and daily before God say, God, these are the things that I need. Not just bringing my general, you know, needs, but the specific sins. Now somebody say, well, but didn't we just pray one prayer and God's forgiven us all in past, present, and future? That's true. But I want you to see that the Bible teaches there's two expressions of confession and two aspects of God's forgiveness. And that's what's being taught here. And again, in the Lord's Prayer, he's teaching us that those of us who have a relationship with him, this is not, you know, saying, okay, pray, forgive us our debts. These are people that already call God Father. And he's saying those who have a relationship, who have been forgiven, we need to pray daily, forgive us our debts, as we also forgive our debtors. And again, some people would say, but I've already received Jesus. Well, here's what I want you to see. There's, again, two aspects, two expressions. The first is that when we come to Christ and we accept him at first, there's an initial confession. And that initial confession and acceptance of God's grace establishes our relationship with God. Yes, the reality is we're separated by God from God by our sin. We have a debt to be paid. We could not ever possibly pay that. The relationship, we couldn't fix that on our own. So we recognize that God made a way through Jesus Christ. God has intervened. It's not us through religion trying to fix it. It's saying, God, I agree with you. I'm a sinner. I cannot fix it. I confess. I agree about the nature of my sin. I ask you to forgive me through Jesus Christ. I accept the gift of grace and forgiveness that you purchased for me at the cross. And at that time, he forgives us. He makes us his child. He adopts us, literally, the Bible says, as his child. And so confessing starts by, you know, establishing this relationship. But once we're his child, there's a relationship that we want to grow in and maintain. Now, let's take a parent, you know, a parental relationship. Okay, I know we have people here that have adopted a child. And when you adopt that child, you've made that child your own, right? Now, nothing's going to change that. Nothing's going to unmake that. Nothing's going to cause you to reject the child and say, we're going to unadopt you. But you know what? That child misbehaves, and they reject your authority, and that your enjoyment of that relationship at times gets seriously broken, doesn't it? And the further they get, the less they're enjoying that relationship, the less they're enjoying the intimacy that they were designed for. And you want to have that intimacy. And what do you need? You need to get them to say, Dad, I agree with you. I'm wrong. And I ask you to forgive me. And it heals and it restores. And so God calls us that we have an initial confession to establish a relationship. But now as child, we are also called to have a daily confession that maintains that relationship. That's why Jesus is calling us as believers to pray, God, forgive me my debts as I forgive my debtors. I need this on a daily basis. Let's go back to John 1. And you see John building on this idea, again, seeing this relationship of a, you know, think in minds of a parent-child. Relationships can be broken. Now, John shows these two aspects. John 1:7 says this, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus' son cleanses us from all sin. When we walk in the light, he's saying, if we have the gift of light, if we have the gift of salvation, if you've accepted Christ's gift, if you've acknowledged that, if you confessed your sins and you have this relationship, the blood of his son cleanses us continually. The wording here is a continual, ongoing presence. It's forgiving us of all sins, past, present, and future. But then in verse 8, it says, but if we say we don't sin, we're lying. You know, we're basically, even though we're forgiven, we all still sin. And we throw something in the works, in a sense, of breaking the enjoyment of that relationship with Christ. So what do we then do? If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So when we mess up, what do? We confess those sins. We come and we say, God, yes, here's the things that have gotten in the way of the relationship. I can't be unadopted, but yet this relationship is broken and I confess it. And this wording here is a one-time cleansing us. This idea that every time we go, it's a one-time act where he not only forgives, but he purifies. He casts the sins as far as the east and the west. It heals the relationship. It restores. And my friends, that's what we realize. There may be some, again, if God, if you've ever trusted in Christ for your forgiveness of sins, he invites you to do so today. There are many others that maybe have done that, but there's something that's in between you and him now. Something that he wants you to confess, something that he wants you to put on the table. So they said, I've got to put it on the table so I can heal it. And until you put it on the table, I'm not going to be able to heal it. And one of the things that we struggle with, probably one of the most common areas we struggle is the inability to forgive others. This ongoing sin of anger and resentment. And here's where he comes and he says, okay, in this being forgiven, there's also a relationship between being forgiven and then forgiving others. Again, look at the Lord's Prayer. Look at Matthew 6. What does he say? And forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And then he finishes it up in verse 13, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. But then in 14, he comes back to this one, because this whole thing of forgiving us our debts and this relationship between forgiving and forgiving, being forgiven and forgiving, is a hard one. And so he comes back and he gives commentary on that. Verse 14, for if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you your trespasses. It's not that we earn forgiveness. Again, this is talking about people who have a relationship with God. It's not that if we forgive, then God will forgive us. So God's forgiveness of us is dependent on our forgiving others. That's not what it's saying. It's saying, no, because we have been forgiven, therefore we should forgive others. Our forgiveness of others is dependent on and grows out of being forgiven. And God will not forgive. What does it mean? Does it mean we're going to lose our salvation? No, it means that there will be problems. There will be a conflict between us and God. If we're unwilling to forgive, basically God's saying there's something between. Until you fix what's between you and that person, there's going to be something between you and me. He's a dad saying, until you fix your relationship with your brother or with your sister, there's a problem between me and you as your parent. And it's that serious. Now, how do we do that? How do we forgive? Well, we've got to remember, the Bible teaches, that we've got to remember that we are all guilty of sin, and we've also been sinned against. We live, what's the problem? The problem is sin. We live in a fallen world, and that sin separates us from God. But in that fallenness, it means that when we sin, we hurt other people, but there's other people that live in this world that hurt us. And the fact is, because we live in this fallen world, all of us have been victimized by sin to some degree. Now, some more, some less, in different ways. But every person here knows what it's like to be betrayed. We know what it's like to be abandoned. We know what it's like to be abused. We know what it's like to be lied to. So we have experienced that. We know what sin is, part of the reality of not only our experience, but what we experience likewise of being sinned against. So what do we do then when we're victims of sin? The fact is, when we realize that, we realize that we're sinners who have been sinned against, Jesus says, okay, I want you to be willing to forgive. That he says, we can't be willing to come to God and say, God, I want you to forgive me, but I'm not willing to forgive them. Because those things are tied together. So how do we do this? We understand that the gospel is this, that God not only wants to forgive our sins and restore our relationship with him, but to remember what we said is that one of the side effects of sin is it hurts our relationships with each other. So when Adam and Eve sinned, it's not only broke their relationship with God, it broke their relationship with each other. And God says, when I heal a relationship with others, what that should do is that should have an effect of starting to reverse the impact of the original sin. It should start healing your relationship. I'm going to heal with me and you, and it's going to start to heal relationships with others. And anytime if we're truly forgiven by God, it should start to restore broken relationships, and that happens through forgiveness. But you know, it's hard to do. How do we do that? The only way to do it is to remember that we are sinners who have needed forgiveness. See, we've got to realize that. As we pray, forgive us our debts, as we have also forgiven our debtors. We're reminded that before we say, God, give me the ability to forgive, the first thing I have to remember is that I needed to be forgiven. See, I pray, forgive me, before I say, help me forgive others. When we're wronged, you know what our natural tendency is to do? We step back and we're like, I can't believe this. How dare they? Which we say, I deserve better. How many times have we said that? You know, I deserve better, be treated better than that. You know, we always, you know, it's like we contribute nothing to the problem, even if we did. But even if we didn't do anything, we say, I deserve better. You know, the fact is, how often have we treated people badly? Is it that we're totally innocent people that have never done anything wrong? We define ourselves as victims, as totally innocent people whose injuries have been inflicted. But the fact of the matter is that we're likewise sinners who have wronged other people. Maybe not in the same way, but the fact is we've all done it. We're all guilty. And God calls us to say, okay, first of all, you need to remember that we're all sinners. Who am I to look down on any other person? The fact is that I'm every bit as broken. I've wronged people in just the same way. And not only are we all sinners who need to be forgiven, but in the gospel, we have been forgiven. We are forgiven sinners. So we're not only people that look and realize that we're on the same experience, but now I have been forgiven. And what did I do to deserve to be forgiven? Nothing. I didn't do anything. Other than admit my need and say, God, I agree with you, I'm a sinner, and I come and I bring my need before him, I bring my debt before him, and God in his grace forgives me. He forgives me. He gives me grace. And then he says, okay, now that I've given you that grace and my relationship with you is right now, I want you to fix relationships with other people. And you do it because you have been forgiven. But even in that, that's hard. But here's what you realize. Is we will do that not only in an awareness of the grace, but in a dependency upon grace. The only way that we're ever going to really be able to forgive is to be able to do so in the power of God and his grace. The whole Lord's Prayer is a statement of acknowledgement of our dependency. Notice that the second half of it, what is it? God, give me this day my daily bread. I don't have what it needs. I need you to give me what I don't have. God, I don't have forgiveness. Forgive me my debts. Then it goes back in the verse 12, and it says, you know, and lead us not into temptation. God, I need spiritual strength I don't have. But when it says, as we forgive our debtors, that's a petition as well. Everything in there is saying, God, I need this and I don't have it. And what it's saying is that we are just as dependent on our ability to forgive other people as we are dependent on God's forgiveness of us. And so praying this prayer is an acknowledgement of our dependency. You know, what we need to do is we need to come to God and say, God, I recognize, I confess with you that I have anger, that I have issues, that I have unforgiveness. I agree with you that it's what you say it is. God, I pray that you give me the ability to forgive that I don't have. And my friends, you don't have the ability. I don't have the ability. When we look at what God is calling us to, it's something that's not only hard, it's impossible by ourselves. But part of confessing is, God, I've got this problem and I can't fix it. And I ask you to give me what I do not have. He's teaching us to pray for the ability to forgive. Now, the first thing we have to do is, again, confess. And we have to be willing, because that's where we've really struggled. I've got anger, and I really don't want to say, God, help me forgive, because I don't really want to forgive. I don't want to release it. I want to hold on to it. But my friends, if you're willing to release it and say, God, I agree with you, it's wrong. I can't do it. It's not that you're, I can't. But God, I admit I can't, then it's wrong. Give me the ability to forgive. Give me the ability to love. And if you do, God will. Even the ability to forgive something as horrific as somebody who killed your brother. You see, because when you think of even the story that we began with, Botham Jean and this police officer that shot him, and in the trial, this young woman, Amber Geyer, was found guilty. And the last part of the trial was that they had the part where the family would come and give testimony before the sentencing. And usually the family will get up and they'll talk about the person that was killed and how terrible it was that they took their life. And usually it's going to the court and saying, you know, lock them up, throw away the key. And the context was that literally, if some video from the outside, you know, people were protesting and near riots because people were angry. All these people were so angry that this had happened. And again, the person you would think that would be the most angry would be family. But Botham Jean was a Christian, and some of his family were Christians. And in the process of this trial, you know, I think that they really struggled with, and at least one of the members that we know that really struggled with that ability of saying, God, give me the ability to forgive. And here he stood before the person that had come in and killed his brother while he was just sitting in his own apartment and had the ability to speak words of resentment and of hatred. And yet somehow God had worked in him in such a way that the words he spoke were not what we would expect. But they were words of a follower of Christ who understood forgiveness. And rather than tell you what he said, let me share with you him saying it.
If you truly are sorry, I know I can speak for myself. I forgive you. And I know if you go to God and ask him, he will forgive you. And I don't think anyone could say it. Again, I'm speaking for myself, not even behalf of my family. But I love you just like anyone else. And I'm not gonna say I hope you rot and die just like my brother did, but I personally want the best for you. And I wasn't gonna ever say this in front of my family or anyone, but I don't even want you to go to jail. I want the best for you. Because I know that's exactly what both of them would want you to do. And the best would be give your life to Christ. I'm not gonna say anything else. I think giving your life to Christ would be the best thing that both of them would want you to do. Again, I love you as a person. And I don't wish anything bad on you. I don't know if this is possible, but can I give her a hug, please? Please?
Yes.
Now you look at that, and that's the power of someone who says, I believe in the forgiveness of sins. Saying it not through his words, but through his actions. And it doesn't take away the pain of losing a brother. But I could tell you that I've been with many people who live with an anger and a hatred and resentment. And here's a young man who has learned to not only forgive, but in that forgiveness has found a freedom. And in that expression of forgiveness may have helped somebody else find freedom from her guilt of what she's done. It's an incredible story. But my friends, it's a story of God's grace that he invites each one of us to. Do you know his forgiveness? Have you accepted that as your own? As ones that are forgiven, are you able to forgive others as well? Thanks for joining us. If you have any questions about what we talked about, Jesus Christ, our church, or anything else, connect with us on Facebook, Instagram, or by email. We'd love to hear from you.